following presentation is a production of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach. But before we get started with today's program, here is a special feature from last week's program.
So basically, there are five different ways that we see peace used in the Bible. An attribute of God, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that inner peace, a state of mind, a condition of your heart, an absence of conflict, whether it's between people or nations or individuals, and then being in right relationship with God through Jesus. So back to this passage. So what is Jesus getting at here? Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. It's my humble opinion that Jesus is saying here, do you think that I came to bring absence of conflict on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. Eugene Peterson, in his version of the Bible called The Message, translates the verse this way. Do you think that I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. Yes, he wants us to have peace with God, being reconciled with him. Yes, he wants us to have peace with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling peace. Yes, he wants us to be at peace with our brother and our sister. But when you lift him up, when you stand up for him, there is going to be division. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In him we do have peace, but when we go about doing what he asks us and we stand for the gospel, it creates division. We experience tribulation. I think Jesus is describing a natural phenomenon in the kingdom, and he doesn't want his followers to be deceived in thinking there will never be a cost. When you take a stand on the gospel, there will be division. When you don't go along with the crowd, there will be division. Many of you have vividly lived out what Jesus was teaching in this passage. Families divided, friends divided, churches divided. You've taken a stand for the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've lived this passage. Friends have not understood you. Friends have ridiculed you. Family members have said things which hurt. You've experienced persecution and division, which has cost you. Now, some would say that this is just a normal reaction to any change. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that there will be those, when you stand up for him, and when you stand up for his teaching and the reality of the gospel, there will be some people who won't tolerate it. They will not sit quietly and let you obey God. They'll come after you. A Muslim who decides to follow Jesus must do so in secret or risk being killed or treated as dead by his family. Friends who are sharing the gospel with Muslims in the Middle East tell me that they're continuing to do incredible things and see an incredible response, but that new believers have to keep it secret in the closet in order to stay alive and make disciples. What happens in some churches when someone discovers Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit? They interrupt the status quo. Someone gets fired up for the Lord and they begin to talk about it, and the next thing you know, there's division. A real problem here in the South is what's called cultural Christianity. You know what that is. Everyone seems to go to church. It's the social and political thing to do. Although in studies of the counties that you all live in, over 70% of the people where you live don't go to church. Anyway, cultural Christianity, you meet someone new, you ask their name, you ask where they work, and what's the next question? Where do you go to church? But cultural Christianity can kill real Christianity. The personal relationship with Jesus gets lost. People get wrapped up in all the programs of the church, or the color of the choir robes, or the way the pews are padded, or what happened to the picture of Grandma Bertha out in the foyer? Church is no longer about knowing Jesus and sharing Jesus, but about all these things the church should be doing or not doing. And then all of a sudden, someone gets turned on to God. They come to know the Lord. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get so excited, they can't keep it to themselves. All of a sudden, the music isn't just a hymn or a song. It's an intimate expression of worship. All of a sudden, prayers aren't just wasted space and time. They become meaningful dialogues and communications with God. And all of a sudden, the sermon isn't just about a cute story the pastor told or how funny he or she is. It's about being taught the Word of God, and it's a meaning and application for one's life. And back to Jesus' question, is there going to be peace in that church? No. There will be division. And it happens all the time. It's a normal spiritual and social phenomenon in the kingdom of God, sadly. Is Jesus saying that division is good? No. I don't think so, because of his teaching from John 17 that we'd all be one. I think he's saying that division is inevitable because we're human. Although he's the Prince of Peace, and the peace he gives my soul and spirit I wouldn't trade for anything, he's saying that his ways will not always be our ways, and they'll not always lead to peace in this world. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. When you and I stand for him, there's usually tribulation. You think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Now, our passage this morning ends with Jesus saying to pay attention to what God is up to. Verse 54. He said to the crowd, when you see the cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Now, in the context of that passage, Jesus was fulfilling his prophesied purpose on earth. At that point, he was transitioning from just being a good teacher and a healer to pointing toward the cross. But no one understood it. They could not read the signs. What about us? Can we read the signs of what God is up to in our world, in our time? Can we tell what God is doing in our country? What about our church? Can we tell what he's doing? Am I a part of what God is doing? Or am I reacting to what God is doing, creating conflict and division? You see, I don't know about you, but I try to follow the Lord, but sometimes I can mess it. I get wrapped up in my agenda, my way of doing things, and I miss God. And sometimes the people in the church do the same thing. The Lord begins to lead or to direct, and we're over here just, you know, trucking away, doing our own thing, and we miss God. We miss the Holy Spirit, and we create division. Pay attention to what God is up to. You don't want to miss him. Jesus said, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Amen. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You and I are living in quite a time for those who believe in God and follow Jesus Christ. It seems like the foundations of our ecosystem have been shaken all around us. It's easy to become discouraged or to lose one's hope. The pandemic of COVID-19 has changed our whole way of living. How we fellowship with friends, how we clean our houses, how we greet one another, how we shop for groceries, how we work, how we worship, how we go to school, how do we use our computers and our smartphones. People have lost their jobs, people have lost their health, people have lost their community. On and on we could go, and this is not even mentioning those who have lost loved ones or who have had to walk through the effects of COVID
on one's own body. In the middle of this pandemic, we've seen violence and murder erupt in our cities. Buildings burned down, family businesses destroyed, innocent children killed, police officers and first responders attacked just because of who they are. Racial conflict is at an all-time high that we've not seen in this country in over 50 years. We've also seen civil discourse degrade to a low that I've never seen in my lifetime, illustrated by the cancel culture mentality that's even invading the churches. If I don't agree with you 100% on every issue, then I write you off. This has affected family relationships, longtime friendships, work environments, government workers, and even in the church. Now, my intent this morning is not to critique all these major issues of this tsunami that has hit us, but to speak to what these things seemingly have done to us. As followers of Jesus, we know that none of this has taken God by surprise. And yet so many of us are discouraged, downcast, extremely anxious, fearful, and depressed. Too many of us have lost our hope. So I'd like to share with you about God's hope in an ever-changing world. As Psalm 42 says twice, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." There are many things we could say about God's hope, but here are several. God gives us hope for eternal life. God gives us hope in His abiding presence with us. God gives us hope in answering our prayers. God gives us hope in His unchanging promises of His Word. Now, hope is the anticipation of a good future. It's having faith, believing that God is working all things out for His purposes in the world and in my own life. Let me say that again. Hope is the anticipation of a good future. It's having faith, it's believing that God is working out His purposes in our world and in my own life. Now, what's the basis of our hope? God Himself. God Himself, as He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, and trusting in His promises as found in the Bible. This is the basis of our hope. God Himself, as He's revealed Himself through Jesus, and then the promises that He gives us in His Word. As the famous hymn by Robert Critch says, "Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." And of course, we know the chorus, "O Christ, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand." When I was looking up this hymn, I then read the next two verses, and I thought they really applied to what we're facing today. "When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay." Our hope rests in God and all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. God gives us hope for eternal life. God gives us hope in His abiding presence. God gives us hope in answering our prayers. God gives us hope in His unchanging promises of His Word, the Bible. So let me focus on one of those this morning. God gives us hope for eternal life. In this ever-changing world, God gives us hope for eternal life. So a question, with all that's going on around us, what is the worst thing that could happen to you or to me? With everything going on, what's the worst thing that could happen to you or me? Now, most people in our culture would answer, Well, that I'd die, that I'd get killed. And although we know there are worse things than dying, most people would say that that's the worst thing that could happen, that I would die, that I'd get COVID and my immune system couldn't fight it off and I'd die. Or I would die like so many who got trapped in the wildfires out west and lost their lives. Or I would die like the man who died last Wednesday in Atlanta when a tree fell on his house from the outer bands of Hurricane Sally. Or I would die like the young man who was shot by a stray bullet last weekend in Chicago. Or I would die like the couple who got shot when a man stopped his car on Interstate 24 north of Chattanooga last Sunday and shot them to death. Now, of course, we're all going to die, right? The question is just when. And my concern is always how. But we're all going to die. When you look at life through this lens, it quickly changes your perspective on whatever you're going through, doesn't it? However, God gives us hope when it comes to dying. Jesus promises you and me eternal life. John 3:16, Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He's passed from death to life." In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." When you and I come to faith in Jesus, when we trust him for the forgiveness of our sin, not only does he give us forgiveness, but we're given eternal life. And this eternal life begins now, in the present, while we're still on planet Earth. As Jesus prayed in John 17:3, and he gave a definition of eternal life. He said, he was praying and he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is the ability to know God, to have a personal, meaningful, intimate relationship with him. From this very moment through all eternity. That's why it's called eternal life. And God wants us to know and to have this hope. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the Apostle John tells us the purpose of why he wrote the Gospel of John. Listen to his words. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." John wants people to hear about Jesus, then come to believe in him as their Messiah, and that by believing, have eternal life. Well, the apostle also wrote the letter of 1 John, and he shares in chapter 5, verse 13, his purpose for writing that letter to the followers of Jesus. He said this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God not only promises eternal life to those who believe, but he wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to have this hope in the midst of all the challenges of life and the changes that we are facing in the world. The letter of Romans has so many incredible promises from the Lord for us to remember, and they're intended to give us hope. And here are a few of my favorites. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8, 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. If you're in the Lord, there's no condemnation. And Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He starts out by saying neither death nor life or anything that life brings our way. Nothing can separate us. And then this morning, I don't know if you caught this in Paul's letter to the Philippians that we heard read a few minutes ago. Paul's writing and he's toward the end of his life in his ministry. And he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Did you hear the hope and assurance from the apostle's words? Did you hear his thinking? To live, to stay, is to work for the Lord. That's going to be work. And he said fruitful work. But then he said to die, it's gain, it's being with Christ. He actually doesn't, he goes on and uses a different word. He says depart. It changes the whole image, doesn't it? See, death does not end at the grave. Brothers and sisters, in the time in which we live, as really in any time, God wants you to have this hope within you. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want you fretting and anxious and worried about what's going to happen after you die. He wants you to live in peace and joy and love, and he wants you to have his hope. God is so confident about this hope that he has the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to encourage us to be ready to share it when others ask about it. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Sadly, too many of us don't have this hope. We're discouraged, we're depressed, we're isolated, but we can have this hope. This is why when a friend gets cancer and after the initial shock, they walk in the peace of the Lord. She has hope of God's eternal life for her. So no matter what happens. And this is why when we lose a loved one who belongs to Jesus, and even though we grieve and even though we miss them, we live in the hope that we will see them again. The hope of eternal life. That the grave is not the end. That when this physical body gives out, that there is more, and there is. What Jesus did for us in his death and on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead was to open the door to all who believe to be able to have eternal life. He wants us to have this hope. Hear the words again from Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. And I want to pray in the words of Paul's prayer from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The preceding was a presentation of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach. For more information on the program, visit awftl.org. That's awftl.org. A Word from the Lord is made possible through prayers and financial support from our listeners and from our supporters. And until next time, it is our prayer that you would be seeking a word from the Lord.